We've been talking on Sunday mornings how to succeed not only in the realm of your spirit, but also in the natural. God wants you to succeed not only spiritually, but naturally. And if you're not succeeding in the natural, it's because there's something not working in you spiritually. Because that which is spiritual is what causes that which is natural to succeed. Amen. How many of you believe that? Hallelujah. And many of us don't realize it's not success in life has no value unless it has spiritual connection with it. According to the kingdom of God. If there's something void of the realm of the spirit, then it's all self-works. Our whole existence as a believer should be the fact that we are more spiritual than we are fleshly. Romans 8 brings that out very, very clear. That if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then you are in the Spirit. But many of us don't realize if I'm in the Spirit, then what do I do with my body, my physical man, where it's at? And so we're going to cover this fifth point before we get into the sixth one. The fifth point about understanding authority and live within its perimeters. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is to try and uncomplicate the teaching of authority. I want to take a little different direction, and I want to simplify it, or else we would be here for many days just on the subject of authority, because the Bible covers so much on the issue of authority. But I want to nail it down to something very simple, something that will help all of us understand the principle of authority. And it's so important. First of all, in Romans chapter 13, I want us to take a look at what is being said there again. Romans 13. And you got to remember, when we get into the book of Romans in the area of chapter 13, we are dealing with the text of what a renewed mind looks like, how it operates, how it functions. And a lot of people don't understand what a renewed mind looks like. But a renewed mind has expressions through your physical being. A renewed mind gives expression through your physical being. And so let's read with verse 1 here of the continuation of the renewing of the mind. It says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The word for powers here is a Greek word, exousia. Now notice what he goes on to say, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves a sentence. The word condemnation actually means, it's krino, it literally means a sentence. Matter of fact, we find many places where it talks about those who violate authority. They're the ones who brought the sentence on themselves, not God. God has brought His sentence upon the Son. Hallelujah. And that's why today we've got to understand the importance of being able to judge ourselves, to discern ourselves so we can bring a sentence of what needs to stop and what needs to continue. Now, We're gonna explain something here out of this passage, and just let me turn to it in the Greek a little bit. And now, today, do I have your focus? Do I have your attention? I can get very complicated when you're talking about authority and the different aspects of it. In other words, who should be in charge of who? When should judgment come when authority is violated? And have you ever thought of this fact that men are under the grace and mercy of God? Even though they violate authority, they can remain under the grace and mercy of God because they don't know what the will of God is concerning authority. But once a person comes to understanding the will of God, then he's no longer under grace, but he is under mercy now if he violates it, and he's labeled rebellious or disobedient. And see, a lot of people don't understand that. Where the will of God is made known, then we enter into a state of disobedience. But until the will of God is made known, you're under grace and mercy. But God will bring you to enlightenment of His will in Scripture. Now, I want to bring this out about salvation. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 here, there's something that we all seem to forget and not catch an understanding of it. And part of it's because of our translators, the way they've done things. They've even literally have translated something here that has removed the importance of understanding what it means to be subject to authority. Now, let me share this with you. In the Old Testament, God gave law. And He said that the reason He gave law to us was to govern the souls of men. Because you see, men in the Old Testament were not born of God. They didn't have the life and nature of God within them. And are you ready for this? They did not have the conscience of God working in them because they had no life and nature of God at work within Him. That's where something happened to me here. I think it was a couple of Sundays ago. Something happened to me that stunned me while I was before you. And I thought it was an odd time. But with God, He's available when the soul is ready. Amen. Are you following me? And so I entered into this spiritual state, and the church went black, and all of a sudden I saw the book of Hebrews by chapters and verses progress in a synchronage together. And in that place I could almost prophesied each chapter right out to the end. It was so clear to me. It's getting clearer and clearer now. But after I got out from under that anointing, it wasn't as clear. And I said, God, why did I see it so clear? And now is that really how it fits together? You know what I mean? Because all of a sudden, when I'm out from under that anointing, I'm back into more of the realm of my soul, my natural mind. And so your natural mind, it has a hard time with insight. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that men in the realm of their soul have what we term imagination. And a lot of Christians do not know where to draw the line between imagination and vision. And see, people don't understand, if you're not careful, your imagination, you can interpret as being a vision from God when it's really not. Are you following what I'm saying? But when God gives you a vision, what He's doing, He's imparting something into your life that has nothing to do with imagination. Are you following what I'm saying? And so Paul even warned that in the latter times people will be giving insight from their imagination. It's not a vision that God had imparted to them. Now, we're talking about being under or understanding the operation of authority and how to be under it. Now, I thank the Lord for understanding the Greek language. A lot of people don't appreciate the Greek language, but I do believe that if you're going to be a pastor, you qualify as a teacher, you should know something a little bit about the Greek language, because it opens up a field of understanding that normally you wouldn't have unless you understood it. And one thing about let every soul be subject to the higher powers, it's worded a little differently in the Greek. And I hadn't seen it before until God begin to do something about the understanding of the Word of God. Now, here's what happened to me. I don't know how to explain it. But after that Sunday, when I saw that, and I saw some clarity to it, and then I got frustrated because it was so clear that I could have just prophesied just right along the line. And now that I'm getting back and I'm having to look at the book of Hebrews through the soul, my natural mind, it clouds things. But I never realized I was unclouded by my natural mind, which meant my spiritual mind was literally seeing this very clearly. How many understand what I'm saying? And so I began to realize something that I had not seen before. I had begun to realize very clearly by experience that your natural mind has a way of seeing something, but so does your spiritual mind. It has a way of seeing something so clearly, but yet so differently. Now, I want you to notice something that's very interesting here, is to understand this one thought. I want you to understand this. I mean, you might as well take a note if you can. Did you know that salvation, the basic operation of salvation in our life, meaning being brought into the kingdom of heaven through the new birth, being born again. The basic salvation, the understanding that in the Bible is always in what we term the perfect tense. Now plug into me because we're going to go somewhere, and when you see this at the end, you guys are going to do some shouting. This is something that is so important. If you understand this and pay attention to me this morning, it is going to eliminate a lot of frustration and a lot of disillusionment and a lot of misguided direction. If you begin to understand, because when I begin to understand this, I sat and wept. And just knowing how the scriptures are so clear to me now, much more clear than they've ever been. I asked the Lord, just the other morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock and I opened my Bible up and I started reading some passages and I knew what they were, and it was different than what I've normally been accustomed to, where the Lord would bring a verse or a scripture or something and hound me with it and then bring another one and then put together all these satellite verses into one revelation or understand. Now when I got into the book, the Bible that morning and began to read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, I knew the verses, I knew the mind of the book, and I got so excited, but I didn't know how it happened. But I began to notice that after that one visitation of the book of Hebrews, I don't know what's happening to me, but it is getting, scriptures are getting so much clearer concerning the Word of God. We're about ready to enter into a phase of the understanding of the Word of God that we've never had before. Amen. Glory to God. But I said all that to say this, that salvation is in what we term the perfect tense. This is unlike the English. There is no operation in the English of the perfect tense. It's only found in the language in which our Bible was written in. Now, I didn't understand that, but here's what we term the perfect tense. The perfect tense means an action that had happened past tense, once for all. Past tense, an event that took place. And that event that took place, that past happening, is where God had did something through the Son to bring humanity salvation. And as a result of that, that past action in perfect tense works linear all the way into the future tense. How many can say amen? That's what means salvation means. The perfect tense. It means an action that took place in the past, but that past action is on a continual movement. It doesn't abate itself right up to your present tense, present action. Glory to God. And this present action of this salvation will take you completely into the future. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
How many understand that? How many understand what I was talking about? Well, in this perfect tense, the Bible tells us something very clearly. That if salvation is complete, then why does it interject the thought that your soul has to be saved daily? Hello? What about this daily salvation of the soul? Very interesting. Notice in Romans 13:1, it doesn't say anything about a spirit here. It says everything about a soul. The word, the Greek word for soul here, is referring to psuche. Now, it is a proven fact. Are you ready? It is a proven fact that wherever the term psuche is used, it is directly connected to your body. Zahiates is very clear in his Greek understanding of the word psuche, meaning the lower part of a man's existence through his physical being. But did you know the word pneuma? It's talking of a man's spiritual being having an existence that is eternal. Now, are you ready for this? Your soul, even though it has its expression through your physical body, it is not prone to any material. It is a substance that is immaterial. It has no material. Well, then how does my soul exist? God breathed the existence of your soul into that which is physical. Now follow me very close. We're talking about authority. And I'm going to just nail it down to you. Where we're going is, which authority are you under? Are you under spiritual authority? Or are you under natural authority? Because if you get under spiritual authority, are you ready? Then you will prosper being under natural authority. Now, let me share this with you. When you're looking at the word pneuma, you have to be careful how you translate that term. Because in Scripture, our translators have been very careless at putting the big S where the big S is and the little S where the little S should be. They've acquainted the word spirit. Spirit. A lot of times, giving it credit to the Holy Spirit when it's talking about giving credit to our human spirit. How many of you are following me? And people today are literally teaching us out of the Bible that if you come under the rulership of the Holy Spirit. Now follow me closely on this. You're coming under the rulership of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you cannot come under the rulership of the Holy Spirit unless you as a spiritual being has submitted to God under the authority of the Spirit, which is a new birth. Because the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say something that's going to shock a lot of you, the Holy Spirit was not given to our physical man. The Holy Spirit was given to our spiritual being. And the physical man benefits from the fact that he has been given to our spiritual man. Now, many of us do not know how to make a distinction between what mind are we walking out of, what soul, what part of our soul are we walking our Christianity out through. Well, the Bible is very clear how to make that distinction. But before we get to that, let's look at this, let every soul be subject to God. And there's something that we've all missed in this statement. I've had people come to me and say, is he talking about natural authority there, or is he talking about spiritual authority? He's talking about an operation of where authority comes from, period, over and out. He's not making a distinction between natural and spiritual. He's making a distinction of where authority comes from, period, over and out. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now notice it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Been some horrible misunderstanding about some of these words they put in there. First of all, verse 1. In the Greek it says, let every soul, let every soul, let it be subject to superior authorities, for there is no authority except by God. And the existing ones by God are ordained. Now let me explain that out. Notice he says something a little differently when you look at the Greek of what he's saying here. First of all, it says, let every soul be subject. In the Greek, it's the word hupo, not be. The word hupo is the word under. 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 So we could say this, let every soul be subject under superior authority. Amen? Then he makes a statement, there is no authority but of God. And this is where we've missed it. Because there's a semicolon there. He's saying this, that God has ordained authorities. In the Greek, it's plural. He ordained authorities. Why? Because he is the only existing supreme authority. And see, I never connected that before. And he's saying that God ordained under authority that which is under him, because that authority that is placed under him is the authority that came from him. He is the superior authority. Right? Amen. You guys for ready for a new form of revelation? Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Gosh, I get excited about this. Thank God for that inner witness. When you hear something preached, or when you read something and you can't figure it out, I've learned to just kick back and rest. Till when I hear it, whether it's preached or whether I have it form in me, when it comes, I like what John Cook says. I said, do you think I'm right, John? And he says, listen, my head is saying one thing, but it feels right here. Yep. It feels right here. Something in there clicking. You follow me? Now, are you guys ready for a real revelatory adventure here? We're talking about being under authority. It says be, the powers that be. It is the word hupo, and it never changes. It means under, under, under. Not be or beside. It means under. Now, are you ready? Notice what he says here. Matthew 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, we're going to stop there just for one second. The other stories that talks about the centurion clearly explain to us he was not present. He sent someone. He sent someone. He wasn't present. He sent someone. Because he heard about Jesus. And he heard that Jesus got results. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Now notice what he does. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now notice what he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What a compliment. What a compliment. Then he goes on to say, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Two dots. Circle them two dots. Because another thought is coming in. And here it is. There shall be weeping and gnawing of teeth. Now I want you to stop there and look at these two dots. He makes a statement about something. First of all, he's complimenting a man that understands authority. Did you know that you cannot give into the kingdom of God except you submit to the authority of the kingdom of God? Did you know that you cannot be healed by the kingdom of God except you get under the authority of healing that has been provided by the kingdom of God? Did you know that you can't covet? You can't avoid coveting unless you're under the authority of the kingdom of God that will not permit you to covet. Are you following what I'm saying? You see, and I could go on and on here about being under some form of authority in order for you to perform in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I first read these two verses, I said, why in the world, Jesus, did you bring these verses in? And I've heard preaching on it saying the outer darkness is Christians. When they get to heaven, they go in this outer dark place and this stuff is all burned out of their soul. But my spirit was not clicking with that. But I kept meditating on it. And then one morning here, a few days ago, when I was preparing for my teaching on authority, and I shared a little bit with my wife, I want to simplify it. I don't want to get over there. You need to be subject unto pastors and, you know, control thing. I just didn't want to go there because there's only two realms that really authority exists in. One is the realm of your natural mind, and another is in the realm of your spiritual mind. Those are the two realms of authority that exists. God gave one authority because He is a supreme authority over the spirits of men, but He also had to have authority to rule over the lower form of life, which is your natural living, your natural authority. Amen? Amen? Now, I want you to follow me real close and get a hold of this. He goes on to say, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There, and in the Greek, it's worded a little differently. It has the article. When it has the absence of the article, it's referring to character and kind. But when it has the article, it gives identification. And he's literally saying in this part here where there's weeping and wailing and gnawing of teeth, in the Greek, it's got the article. It says, there will be the weeping and the gnawing of the teeth. There will be the weeping and the gnawing of teeth. It is giving a specific place. Now, why did he bring that out when he's talking about a man that is so honorable? Because he submitted to the understanding that when Jesus gave His word only, it validated a rule that would follow through. Glory to God. He didn't need the man to stand before him. The man already told his servant to tell him. He don't even have to come under my word. He can just put his word on it. And he will follow through with it. Because I am a man that when I give my word, I expect those under me to follow it too.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Well, here's the mystery that I was caught up with. Where them two little dots are. Because it separates outer darkness from the outcome of where the gnawing and weeping of the teeth is. In Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. Verse 42, and I think verse 52, somewhere around there. It gives us a complete identification of where the weeping and the gnawing of teeth is found. You know where it's found? Hell. Hell. Why in the world did he sit there and make a statement? He made it predicated on the basis of authority. Someone would obey his word to get results of the authority of that man's word. Are you guys plugged in? Are you listening real close to me? Because if you get a hold of this, it's going to turn you excitedly loose. Notice what he says. But notice this. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Or in the Greek, it's the kingdoms of the heavens. Plural. You know why he said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Because he was talking to a natural Jew that did not understand where any authority really came from other than the fact that they were worshiping God under Judaism. Then, here's what he says. Here's what he says. That these children that are under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, the next verse he says, but the children of the kingdom. He's direct reference to chapter 11. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, period. There is where you find weeping and gnawing. The gnawing of teeth and everything. And yet the Bible says that's a place of hell. Why did Jesus even bring that issue up? Little periods help me. The word outer darkness, Zahiti says, that in all of the three references where this particular passage is given, outer darkness is separated from hell. The outer darkness is separated from hell. Because it's making one statement, and it's giving the end of that one statement. So evidently, the children of the kingdom of heaven can be in outer darkness where those who have remained in outer darkness go to hell. Now, I want you to catch this because it's going to be contrary to your thinking. Your natural soul is trying to assimilate this, and it can't. What Jesus was saying is that I have not found so great a faith in all Israel. For this man knows how to operate under the authority of my word because he respects his word. Are you following me? And he says, truly, Abraham, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they that are in that kingdom, they also are operating in this outer darkness, where the end results of operating in this outer darkness is literally ends up in hell. The outer darkness that he's referring to is your natural soul. And if you live within your natural soul all the time, then the end results could be that you could even end up in that place where hell is found. Because the soul, in order to keep it from going in that direction, has to learn how to get under the right authority so it can submit to the will of God and perform the will of God. It's a mind thing. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Glory to God. When I saw that, them little dots, thank God for them little dots and thank God for the. He was literally saying, Jesus was saying, that even though you claim to be under the kingdom of heaven, just remember one thing. You're operating in This outer darkness, which is referring, what Jesus was referring to, was your natural mind. Because that natural mind is where decisions are made. Choices are made. It's where you choose. Your soul is your supreme being, even though you've been born of the Spirit. So that means that if your soul is the one that calculates the supremeness of the authority, what if it's not under the spiritual authority that it should be? Then you might not ever receive the Lord Jesus. You might end up in hell because that outer darkness will keep you from truth. The outer darkness literally means where there is no illumination. Whew. You need to get this tape and go over it. It'll click in you. You mean to tell me my soul, this natural mind, is my outer darkness? Absolutely. Because that outer darkness is why hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where all those go, where there's a place of torment and wailing and gnawing of teeth. That outer darkness is what will take you there. Because that outer darkness has no ability for illumination. It is only your spirit that can be illuminated to dominate your soul. That's why Paul said very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, very clearly he said, you want letters of recommendation from me? You want me to prove the validity of my ministry? You want me to even set up some kind of proof of some documentation that God has called me? He says, no. He says, our warfare is not by any natural documentation. He says our warfare is found in the realm of the soul, where we have learned to be obedient. That when my natural mind speaks against the knowledge of God, I take those reasoning by obedience and bring them captive and watch over them not to get out of line ever again. And he says, I've learned to do this so that it will even benefit you. That's why he said men that compare themselves with men are idiots. Because the validity of your ministry is not predicated on some documentation. It's predicated on the fact that you learn how to submit your soul under the authority of that which is spiritual through the Word of God. That's why so many Christians get depressed. I couldn't believe it when I was watching a commercial just here recently. They have this pill now that you can get a 30-day supply for free just to prove to you it works. But the only ones that qualify for the freedom of the pill, it says right on TV, you've got to be depressed. Sue was in the room with me. I said, did you hear that? And Sue says, I'm so tired of those commercials that tell you that you can get something that will stop your heart from failing, but be careful that your kidneys could fail because of it. Be careful that your toes could fall off. Be careful that you could go blind or you'd lose your hearing, you know. But go ahead and get it so your heart will keep ticking. But the rest of you could go to pops. Isn't that the truth of it, honey? And you know, you sit and meditate on that thing. I know Christians that say, I got to have that pill. How many understand what I'm talking about today? You see, Paul says, you know what the warfare is? My natural mind will always speak against God. That's how you can tell what reasonings are of God and what reasonings are not. The reason of God is centered around His Word. The reasoning of your natural mind is centered around your senses.
Yep. Yeah. Amen.
Somebody said, well, I'm trying to find the direction of God. Oh, how do you pray? I just don't have time to pray. But I'm trying to find direction from God. Well, how much do you get into the Word? Oh, I need to get more into the Word and more into the Word, but I'm trying to find the direction of God. Have you ever thought maybe you'd find it with prayer and the Word of God?
Yep.
Oh, you want somebody to prophesy direction for you. You want me to come up for direction for you. Well, what is it that you need? Well, I want to know if God wants me to be doing this. I said, what are you doing? I'm making money. Well, go for it, man. Because the Word of God says He wants you to put your hand to everything and prosper. Do that. Well, I don't know whether He loves you to or not. Well, why don't you do it until you find out later?
Yep.
Go make money. And then use it with the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, whatever you find your hand to, put it to something.
Right.
Somebody's always wanting God to direct them, but they never put their hand to anything. That's why they still walk around in the wilderness. What you doing? I'm looking for direction. What direction are you going in? I have no idea. Well, if you keep going, you're going to hit that wall.
Yep.
You know what God looks for? He looks for success operating in your heart and life through His motivation in you. And when He starts proving you in that which is natural, He'll call you to that which is spiritual. Don't worry about it. But really, God would rather have you make money than mess His kingdom up. If you're dumb.
Yep.
All you know is how to make money, but you don't know nothing about spirituality.
Yep.
God would just as soon leave you where stupidness works well for you in the area of money.
Yep.
But He don't want you over leading other people in the kingdom of God because you're too stupid yet. He's got to get you educated so He can use you there. And a lot of times you grow spiritually by even functioning in the natural successfully. Now, your natural mind has a voice. Your natural mind has a voice. And I got news for you. Have you heard any good thing ever come from your carnal mind? I have. All the good stuff my carnal mind tells me is a desire. A desire to what that is good. You know what I desire? I desire to somehow get big bucks. Why? Because the Bible said money answereth all things. But did you know that with the lotto mind, you're not going to go anywhere? I call that a lotto mind. A lot of mind. Lotto. Lotta. And we want to succeed because of something happening good for you. Will it happen good for you back when Jesus paid it all?
Amen.
The only thing that will cause a person not to succeed is not knowing how to make a distinction to the voice of his carnal mind versus the voice of the Spirit. Thank God we've got some good news. We got Scripture on. Somebody said, well, how do I tell the voice of my spirit? That's pretty hard from where you're at. What do you mean? You're as carnal can get, which means you never plugged in to the voice of your spirit. Why is that? Because the voice of your carnal mind is deranged. It doesn't make sense. It brings confusion. You're not at peace. And when you get under pressure, you fall apart. You start doing things because you're seeing with your natural mind how to get out of something. And I've learned that's dangerous when you're a child of God, because you could do the very thing that could destroy you and destroy your family, destroy everything about you, because you're starting to operate out of an answer through the carnal mind rather than waiting on God for an answer from your spirit. Because I got news for you. Your carnal mind doesn't know peace. Your carnal mind doesn't know the life of God. But your spirit does. Now, I want to show you something that is so powerful. I want you to go over to Hebrews real quick like. And I want to show you something that is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And the word powerful here is the Greek word energy. For the Word of God is zoe. It's quickening. It makes things come alive. That's what the word quick there. It means the Word of God makes something come alive. It quickens something. Makes it come alive. The Word of God makes something come alive. The Word of God makes something come alive. The Word of God makes something come alive. And energy. And full of energy. And full of energy. It makes something come alive. And it's full of energy. Glory to God. Now look at this. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or passing through, even to the dividing asunder, notice this, of psuche and spirit. What does it mean, pass through? Well, it's life-giving and it's full of energy because it's like a two-edged sword that passes through something. Whew. What? The division of the soul, psuche, spirit, spiritual, even by reason of the thoughts and intents or the motives of a heart. Yes, Pastor, I know. He slid away and went back into the world. But he so loved God. Then why is he where he's at? He must have had a greater desire for the world than to remain with God. How can you say that? Because there is a hope that the world gives, but there's a hope that God gives. The hope that God gives says it's an anchor to my soul. It stabilizes me. It keeps me placed. It don't cause me to float around or drift away into some place I don't belong. The Word of God anchors me. It makes me mature. It causes me to be under the right authority over my soul. Why? Because in Hebrews it says that Jesus is likened unto a forerunner. He's not talking about someone that precedes him. He was talking about a forerunner of a ship, where he casts a line with an anchor on it, and for ships that go into harbor where there's a lot of fog. And so they had a forerunner that would stand at the front of the boat and keep casting this rope in to see how shallow or how deep it is. And when it got real shallow, the forerunner was supposed to dive into the water and find shore and anchor the rope on something secure so that the others could pull the boat between all the rocks and everything that would cause it to destroy and anchor it so that all the men could get off. And the Bible says there's a hope that's an anchor of our soul because the forerunner Jesus went into heaven, hallelujah, and secured everything we need. And it is a hope that will anchor your soul. Glory to God. I won't be messing around in that outer darkness where men have chosen hell. Glory to God! I'm so happy, I'm excited. Woo! Woo! The Word of God. Now, in spite of someone's teaching that the two-edged sword is the Logos going in, the Rhema coming out, it is not what you do with the Word of God. That verse has no Rhema in it. It's all Logos. It's referring to what the Word does to you. It is like a two-edged sword. It comes down. Actually, it's Greek two-mouthed sword. It means there's one voice speaking one way and another voice is speaking another way. Oh, but the Word of God makes a distinction between the two voices. Glory to God. It can tell you the voice of your head versus the voice of your spirit, because out of your spirit comes the conscience of God. Not out of your head.
Yep.
I was challenged by sinners one day. In closing, if I can. I was challenged by a sinner. They looked at me and said, "Jan, will I go to hell because I sin?" And I says, "No." "Then why are the churches so strong on sin?" I says, "Because the issue of not missing the mark with God belongs to the believer." "Well, where does the unbeliever, if they can just go and do what they want?" And I says, "Because sin does not cease until a person's heart is changed from the nature that wants to sin." But no unbeliever is going to go to hell because of their sin. "What?" That's what they said. "Well, when I was a kid, I'd go to church and said, I'm going to hell because of my sin." And I says, "No. If you read your Bible, it literally says that at the great white throne, everyone that's there will go to hell because their works were not emanate from a change of nature. Jesus paid the price for their sin. If it was predicated on judging them for their sin, then a sinner would have a legitimate argument with God. Well, if you're going to judge me because of my sin, my nature is to sin." They would have a legitimate argument with God. And therefore, God could not judge them unless He tallied up how many sins they committed and see if it weighs against how many they didn't. And my Bible tells me their own righteousness ain't going to cut it. They're there because they never received Jesus and took credit for their sin in Him. Why does an unbeliever sin? His spiritual mind and his natural mind are one. In order for him to have a conscience with God, God has to take the Word of God, come down, and circumcise and separate his spirit from his soul so the spirit can deliver the soul. But if you're in agreement with your soul, forget salvation. You'll walk it out through your natural mind every time. That's why he said when a man doesn't submit to the Word of God that was cast into him to germinate and to bear fruit out of his being, then he's going back to forgetting what type of person he was in Christ Jesus, where he beholdeth himself in a mirror. He can't escape his natural way of living because he doesn't know any better. The Word of God hasn't given that distinction. Man, I wish I could get this over the whole United States. You know where complacency and indifference comes from? A lack of interest for the kingdom of God. No, I get into God, I get into fellowship, get into the Word, and I just get more on fire. To the point where I'm even wondering if I'm in my right mind, and the Lord says, "No, you're separating yourself more and more." I wait on things anymore. I learned that. Learned it by the master meditator, Dave Roberson. I was so frustrated because I tried to pull all this insight out of the Scriptures. And God said, "You ain't smart enough to do that. Just relax and let the Holy Ghost show you."
Amen. Amen.
You know, in Psalms 116, I want you to go home and read it, people. And you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. The psalmist said this. He said, "Precious and costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." We've used that for funerals. But it's not referring to a physical death there. It's referring to the death of the natural mind. It is literally a psalm that says, O Lord, my soul is in prison. And it's even to be found that it's in prison because of other men. O Lord, who shall deliver me from this? And he says, I will look to the salvation of the Lord. And he says, and then my soul right well knows or comes to an understanding of its freedom. Because he learned that his soul has to be put to death so that he operates under the authority of his redemption. Stand up, everybody. Huh? No. Listen to me. Listen to me. Matter of fact, I think we will do communion. This would be a good time for it. There are some of you been fellowshipping with your natural mind. You have been using your natural mind to even discredit God's Word. You have allowed the reasonings of your mind to speak against the knowledge of God. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. Our natural minds have got to be brought to a place of supreme authority. And it has a rebellion inherent in it because it only exists through the five senses. And so this morning, when we're going to take communion, I want the ushers to come forward right now and get these communion elements. Get it. Hallelujah. Go ahead and sit down for a minute. I was going to go another direction, but when John said, are we going to take communion? I got to thinking after I said no, I got to thinking, my gosh, this is a place to do it. Because a lot of us do not understand that we need to come to a place of repentance. And this is what I'm talking about when I say repentance. I'm not talking about the repentance that feels sorry that they ever did something. In the Greek word, there's two words for the word repentant. One is feeling sorry for what they done with no change of mind. The word repentance literally means to turn about and go in the opposite direction. It literally talks about a man who has come to his understanding in the Word of God that he needs to stop what he's doing and go totally the opposite direction. That is true repentance. Or we could say today, arneomai, which literally means a change of heart and mind. He thinks differently towards what he once allowed. And nothing would be better than the communion element. Because the communion elements represent the body, the broken body of our Lord, and the life that He gave, shed for us. And when we take communion, it means that we won't be sentenced with the world, but we will be set free with it because we've learned how to really come to a place of true communion, true koinonia with Him by changing directions, by not judging others, but judge the things within ourselves. If the righteous are scarcely saved. A lot of people thinking that's referring to the basics of salvation, and it's not. It's referring to judgment. If the righteous can't bring themselves to discernment, where are the unbelievers going to be? That's what that's referring to. Well, I'll tell you what, this natural soul, you know what? James says a two-souled man cannot receive anything from God. Don't even let that man think he will. Well, it's the word dipsikos, which literally means two souls in working. It literally means his soul can literally live in the kingdom of God, and his soul can literally live in the kingdom of flesh. And he's a double-souled man. And that means that this guy, no matter what God says, his soul can talk him out of it. This outer darkness that you all have been born with in the natural, this outer darkness is the thing that sends men to hell, because your soul, your natural soul, the one that makes contact with this realm, this soul is what is in authority in the earth. God gave it a right to choose. That's why we need to be careful how we hear. Because with the same measures that we're hearing with, that's what we're going to reap. Well, if we're hearing more from our natural mind rather than our spiritual mind, then we can make wrong decisions, wrong choices. We can come to ruin. That's why Jesus says, I respect this man, because he knows how to sit under right authority. And even though you think you're under the right God, and you think you're where you belong, but you're in this outer darkness, that's where men have chosen to go to hell with. That's what Jesus was saying. You know, when you leave your physical body, people, I got news for you. Your soul doesn't drop dead with your physical body. Your soul is very much intact. It goes with your spiritual body. Did you guys get something here today? We need soul repentance. We need to make a decision within ourselves that we're going to do everything within ourselves to make a distinguish between the voice of my spirit and the voice of our soul. Boy, if the church world would just come to a screeching halt and make that decision, we'd know how the end would really end up. Father, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, it caused a breaking of your body. It caused your body to be broken. But all you delighted in it, because you fulfilled law through that body. It was given to fulfill law. But you fulfilled the law in the body through subjection of the soul to your spirit. And so, Father, today as we look at communion, we want to distinguish the purpose that Jesus came and died. And He qualified through that physical body. But in the physical body, He also qualified for resurrection. For His spirit and soul was totally always in control. Even though He had a fallen body that would grow old, He took advantage of it in His youth to surrender it in completing the Old Testament in that covenant that He made with Israel. As a husband, He took care of them in that covenant. But when He died, He took on a new bride in resurrection, which is the bride of Christ. He's now married to us. And we're going to believe that all Israel will come to an understanding of salvation. So today, Father, I just want to make a commitment to You that as You completed everything in the bread, the broken body, You also provided Your life and nature through the blood that was shed. So I acknowledge having koinonia, communion, fellowship with You today. It's the fact that my carnal mind and my body is not going to tell me anymore what to do, because I have been resurrected to newness of life. I have been co-raised with You, and I am seated in heavenly places with You through the Spirit. And I have a right to all the victory I ever desire. So with that in mind, take the bread and eat. And after the same manner, He took the cup, which represents His life that was shed. He said, take that and remember it. Well, people, you've entered into the Holy of Holies spiritually in union with God. Take the blood and drink. Oh, glory. 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 Everybody stand up for the last time. Pass your cups to the center. Honey, I'm going to pray for you. Hallelujah. I love you so much, honey. Say one thing, my soul's always been committed to you. Well, I want my spiritual being committed to you. Honey, be healed in Jesus' name. Oh, be healed in the name of Jesus, honey. Jesus carried our pains and our sicknesses. You deserve it, honey. Oh, there's the presence of God right there. You will finish your course. Honey, you will finish your course. All fear.
I sure will.
Yeah. Let all fear run from you, honey. You see that? Isn't it powerful, honey?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that cool, Bob? Best hunter I know, Bob Chambly. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And as your people leave today, may this message stick in their mind of understanding. May the Word of God begin to make a distinction, a separation between that which is of the soul and that which is of the Spirit. God bless you. You can go home, but you got to come back tonight.